Over the past 3 weeks, we've been in a study of the book of Daniel, and this morning we come to Daniel chapter 4 in a message that I've entitled, The King of Kings. Now, in each of these three studies, through Daniel's chapter 1, 2, and 3, we've noted God's great providential deliverance of His children in times of great persecution and tribulation, His mighty deliverances of them. The hymn that we use this morning, "This is my Father's world," the last verse of that hymn. "And though the wrong seems oh so strong, God is their ruler yet." Daniel chapter 4 brings us to an interesting experience, and it's not one of deliverance, but rather one of God exercising His power and His might to humble even the greatest man who was living on the face of the earth at the time in a political sense concerning political power. And so we've entitled the message, The King of Kings. Before we go to Daniel 4, if you want to turn there and keep your finger there, I want to share with you a couple of principles from the book of Proverbs. Two proverbs that came to mind repeatedly as I studied this text this weekend. The first of which is Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. And as we study this morning's lesson, I want you to remember these particular proverbs as we study. Number one, Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Okay? Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. That means if an individual is arrogant, if they're proud, if they're boastful, then they stand at risk of destruction. How many times have you seen that in your life, where one who is very arrogant, very proud, very conceited, suddenly their reason to be so conceited comes to naught as the Lord humbles them? Proverbs chapter 21 is another principle I want to share with you. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Remember these principles as we study through the book of Daniel chapter 4. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Now, this doesn't mean that every decision ever made by a king has been divinely orchestrated. That's ridiculous. And it's easy, even through reading Scripture, how many times kings did things that were displeasing to the Lord. In fact, this week, Brother Chambers gave me a list, a handwritten 10-page list, a summary of all the kings of Israel and Judah. And among these kings of Israel and Judah, Israel had 19 kings. Not a single king did that which was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And this is after the split following King Solomon's reign. Of Judah, 8 kings did that which was pleasing to the Lord, right in the eyes of God. And the remaining 11 kings and one queen, surprisingly, 11 kings and one queen did that which was not pleasing to the Lord. So was God turning their hearts as a river? No, they were walking in their own will. What Proverbs 21 and 1 means is that God is the King of Kings, and He has the ability to mold and move the actions of a king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so much so that He can change what a king is doing. He can give him a new heart. He can give him a new direction. He can stop him that he's not able to carry through with his wicked intentions. So the two proverbs that we want to consider as we go through this, the principle, the application, is that pride goes before fall, and that even the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Consider our own present day and the political turmoil that our country is in, the divisive nature of politics in America. I don't know that there has ever been as divided a time in our nation's history, with the exception of the time during the Civil War. Now, we don't have a very old nation. To be such a young nation, it's a very divided history. But at present, I can't think of a time when so many people were at polar odds with one another politically and ideologically as in our present day. So as we consider the political landscape of our country and we see what happened in Daniel chapter 4, I want you to understand that God is the King of Kings, and He can humble anyone, including the ruler of a land. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice how this chapter begins, and it's very interesting to me. It's very unique, considering all of Scripture, as to who the author of Daniel chapter 4 is. Let's notice this together. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, wait a minute. In the past three chapters, we've studied great deliverances where Nebuchadnezzar has sought to do things that were displeasing to the Lord, and God has thwarted his intentions and struck him down to the earth. And yet chapter 4, verse 1, begins with a salutation from Nebuchadnezzar to all people in the world. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good, notice the first person language, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. What you're reading in Daniel chapter 4 is a first-hand experience of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You have two options here. This is written in the first person. So either Nebuchadnezzar himself wrote this language, chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. Understand that these scriptures that we read were not written by Daniel at the end of his life when he sat down and penned it all out, and that's the way it was. But many of these books were written as they took place. If you read through Judges, read through Kings, read through 1st, 2nd Samuel, the books of the kings, and in the Jewish Bible, they refer to Samuel and Kings as the books of the kings. They have four books of kings. We have 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. You read through that. You read through Chronicles. You read Ezra. What those are divinely inspired history books that were written as things occurred. Events occur in real time, to pull from contemporary entertainment. Events occurred in real time. These are history books. And so, in Daniel chapter 4, the history of the children of Israel in Babylonian captivity, under the leadership of Daniel, and these three Hebrew men that explain their experiences and their deliverances, as we come to Daniel chapter 4, what we read is actually the experience of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, that's amazing. It's amazing. Did you know that one chapter of one book of your Bible was written by a pagan king? Did you realize it? One book, one chapter of one book of your Bible was written by a pagan king. A pagan king that had learned some lessons about things in life. He says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders toward that the high God had wrought toward me, I and me. You got two options. Either Nebuchadnezzar penned this book with his own hand, or more than likely, he spoke this to Daniel as a scribe, and Daniel transcribed his experience. It's very common for kings to speak and men to transcribe what they wrote. This was also very common if you study the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah would speak and his scribes would write his prophecies. Interestingly enough, King Jehoiakim, the king who was king when they were carried away into Babylonian captivity the first time, remember there were three sieges, that particular king heard the words of Jeremiah that were written on a roll, and he takes them and he throws them in a fire. So you know what Jeremiah does? He says it again, and he adds more curses to it, and they write it again, and they go and begin teaching people publicly that which King Jehoiakim had destroyed. And so even in Paul's ministry, if you read the end of some of his epistles, the book of Romans, for example, was written by a man named Tertius. Now, it was written by Paul, but it was transcribed by that individual man. Paul would speak, and this man would write the book for him. Tychicus was the man who penned 1 Corinthians for Paul. So it was very common for him to speak and for a man to transcribe that which was written. More than likely, my speculation is, my thought is, that Nebuchadnezzar spoke this and Daniel records it. After all, it's in the book of what? It's in the book of Daniel. And so as Daniel is compiling his book and leaving it for God's children for future generations, he actually gives you a firsthand account of Nebuchadnezzar at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life. So what is this experience? This is obviously very important. Think about the difference in Nebuchadnezzar as we study this in this chapter than the rest of what we've learned about Nebuchadnezzar. Think about his history. He's thrown men into a fiery furnace because they didn't worship his idol. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's had a dream and threatened to kill everyone who couldn't interpret his dream that he demanded of them. He's commanded for these Hebrews to have their names stripped from them and be given names that glorify pagan gods, and commanded these Hebrews to eat of his food and drink of his wine in violation of their covenant with God. This has not been a man that has been very good to God's children. So let's get into the account. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. This means that life was very good for Nebuchadnezzar. You think about lifestyles of the rich and famous. This man is the cream of the crop. He's a celebrity. He's the king of the known world at the time. Babylon was what is known as a world empire. And so over this entire region of the known world at that time, Babylon's power politically dominated the world. It was an empire. And everywhere they went, it's kind of interesting if you study kingdoms in this day, they were not satisfied to simply perpetuate and maintain their borders. At no time is Mexico concerned with the United States invading them. At no time is the U.S. concerned with Canada invading them. Are they? No, we're satisfied in our borders. But in this day, if you were not expanding your borders, you were likely to have your borders expanded upon and encroached upon and taken away. It's a constant rivalry between world empires. And you had the Israelites, and you had the Canaanites, and you had the Philistines, and you had the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and the Medes, and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. This is the mightiest man in the world at the time. Remember when we studied chapter 2, when God gave this man a dream depicting four world empires? His empire is depicted as a head of gold, and that head of gold was he himself, Nebuchadnezzar. The richest man on the face of the earth. A king like none other. He was in his house flourishing, in his palace, and he saw a dream which made him afraid. Notice this. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Much like in chapter 2, as Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, in that case he could not remember it, in this case he can. He brings them in, he tells them the dream, and they do not have the interpretation of his dream. I try to make the application for you as we were in Daniel chapter 2, from the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, that false teachers are clouds without water. If you think you're going to get any benefit or blessing from the teaching of a false teacher, the book of Jeremiah describes them as men who prophesy smooth things, who say peace, peace when there is no peace. They're motivational speakers, but they're not God-called prophets. These men, much like in chapter 2, they had nothing to help King Nebuchadnezzar. They could not interpret the dream because this was a dream that was given by Almighty God. Every dream that you've ever had is not divinely inspired. But sometimes God does give his children dreams to foretell to them some ruin or some harm, to give them deliverance from it. And you can go through the Bible and read where men have had dreams and they've been correctly interpreted. And God has blessed that interpretation to the deliverance of his children. It happened in Egypt. It happened in Babylon. And even as recent as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate's wife was troubled in a dream because of the circumstance concerning Christ Jesus before his mock trial and his attempted execution. These men can't help Nebuchadnezzar. And so we find in verse 8, but at the last, finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now I've said, as we've studied this, that these men, their identity, Their identities were stripped away. Daniel was no longer called Daniel. His name in Babylon was Belteshazzar. What does Daniel refer to himself as when he writes his book? He refers to himself as Daniel, because that's his Hebrew name. But to the Chaldeans, to the eunuchs, to the astrologers, to the soothsayers, these men, they were referred to by pagan names, names of pagan deities. Notice the name Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of is of the holy gods, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. Now I want you to look at this for just a moment, because lest we give Nebuchadnezzar too much credit. Well, it seems like at the end of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's a fine, strapping, outstanding young Christian, and at the end of his life, oh, he's learned and he's repented. Did you know at the end of all of this experience, Nebuchadnezzar is still a pagan? Now, he's learned some things about the Most High God, and he will bow his knee and say, of all the gods that he believed in, the God in heaven, Daniel's God, is the Most High God. But this man is still a pagan. Notice what he says of Daniel. He gave Daniel the name of his God, and in Daniel is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, is that true? No, it's not. But that's Nebuchadnezzar's opinion. Now, this is something that needs to be pointed out. The Bible is a complete factual record, but some of the things that the Bible testifies of are not true. There are lies recorded in the Bible. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you a lie, but there are lies recorded in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, when Satan came to Eve, and he says, oh, God dost know in the day thou eatest thereof, your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods. Was that truth or was that a lie? Well, it's a truthful rendition of a lie. You see, it's a truthful telling of a lie that was told. Nebuchadnezzar right here, is he factually accurate when he says that the spirit of the gods is in Daniel? No, he's not. But this is his account. This is his experience. And he is recording for us that which he did endure, that which came to pass. And so concerning Daniel, he said, this man is a man unlike any other. Now, why was Daniel this way? Because this Daniel was a man in whom the spirit of Almighty God was, but also Daniel was a man who was faithful to God. Now, there are lots of people in this country in whom the spirit of God lives, but they're not faithful to God, and so God does not use them in a way such as this. If you want God to use you the way that God used Daniel, not only do you have to be born of the Spirit of God, but you've got to be faithful to your God. Daniel was a man who was faithful to God. The king gave him his meat, that pork, that shrimp, that catfish. He said, I'm a Jew, I can't eat this. I'll just eat that which is sown. I'll eat beans and I'll eat peas. He says, Daniel, have all the wine that you can drink. And Daniel said, well, I'll have water to drink. He comes up to Daniel and he says, your name is Belteshazzar. I'm going to call you after the name of one of my gods. Notice the first syllable there in Belteshazzar, what is it? It's Bel. Bel, B-A-A-L, whether it's Baal or B-E-L, as in Bel, even up into the New Testament. What was it that was one of Satan's name? Beelzebub, what is that? It's Bel. Bel or Baal was a name of a false deity that was worshipped in Babylon. And so what would God condemn when the children of Israel would do it? Baal worship. What is the first syllable of Daniel's new name? Bel in Belteshazzar. They named him after Bel. Don't you know that was insulting for this faithful man of God? Now you think about it, put it in contemporary terms. What if you had a good name? Benjamin, that's my name, means son of the right hand. And one of the tribes of Israel. What if your name was Daniel? What if it was Matthew? What if it was Paul? What if you were named after one of these great Bible men, and someone took you into captivity and said, we are going to rename you and we're going to name you Mohammed. Are you going to be very happy with that? No, you're not. And that was the case of Daniel. He tells him, he says, thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. Daniel, this is what I saw. I saw, and this is his vision, this is his dream. Behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. It's a giant tree, even greater than these oak trees and these maple trees that surround our facility. This is a great tree, like Jack and the Beanstalk. This tree goes up all the way to heaven. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof unto the end of all the earth. Nebuchadnezzar says, I've had a dream, Daniel, and I don't know what it means, but I know it's significant. I had this dream, and a tree was strong, and then it grew, and it touched heaven itself, and it covered the whole face of the earth. That means if you're standing by the trunk of this tree, you look in any direction, and all you see is the foliage of this tree. It's a great tree. The leaves thereof were fair. It's a very profitable tree. The fruit thereof was much, and in it was meat for all. Everyone ate of it. I don't know what type of tree, if it was an apple tree, if it was a pear tree. I don't really know what type of tree it was, but whatever type of tree it was covered in fruit and food. And so people would eat of this tree, and they would partake of this tree. It was a very luxurious tree. It was meat for all. The beasts of the field were in the shadow, had shadow under it. And all the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh were fed of it. This was a tree that was so great. Imagine if you had a tree so large that covered all of your neighbors' homes, and everybody could just go out all day and pick apples off this tree and just eat of it. Nebuchadnezzar continues to describe this tree to Daniel and this dream that he experienced. In verse 13, he says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and he said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Again, Nebuchadnezzar showing his pagan beliefs. He's rehashing the story of everything that has taken place throughout this chapter, but even at the end of his life, after all of this took place, Nebuchadnezzar, before we give him too much credit, is still an individual that believes in several gods. Nebuchadnezzar sees this tree, as has been described. And yet, in verse 13, this dream takes a drastic change, at least in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, for the worse. He says in his dream that a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Now, what in the world is a watcher? In his dream, there's a giant tree. It reaches up unto heaven. It covers the breadth of all the earth. You can look as far as you can see in every direction, and this tree is there and is green with foliage and is covered in fruit. And Nebuchadnezzar sees, and a watcher comes down from heaven. A holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and he said, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake his leaves and scatter his fruit. What is it that is this watcher? In ancient literature, one of the names given for an angel was that of a watcher. Now, this is usually not the terminology that we use when we describe an angel, is it? We think of angels as being entities that go back and forth between earth and heaven and who appear on heaven to do the will of God. But seldom do we think about angels as being entities that stand watch in heaven concerning things upon the earth. Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream, and a watcher, an angel being one who stands guard and watches the affairs of man, reporting to Almighty God in heaven, comes down and he says, cut this tree down. Hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Notice that this tree went from being described as an it to being described as a he. This tree is an it. It is a tree. The height thereof reached unto heaven. The leaves were fair, and it was meat for all. All flesh was fed of it, the tree. And yet in verse 14, the identity of this tree is described in a greater detail as the pronoun that describes it changes from it to he. This angel, this watcher, cries aloud and he says, "Hew down the tree, cut it down, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit." This tree is masculine. This tree is representative of a male. This tree is a man. Nevertheless, concerning this tree, this man that is great, that's power reaches to heaven, that covers the whole earth, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. Now, a tree that is cut down to the stump might not be forever dead. For example, there's a tree in my backyard that is a bush. We cleared it off recently, and I cut the tree down. I took a machete because I don't have a chainsaw, because I don't like chainsaws, and I cut the tree down with the machete. And it's got a stump about 4 inches above the ground. I knocked all of the limbs off of it first, and then when I got to the main trunk of the tree, I cut it down. It wasn't but a few inches around. And lo and behold, where that tree once stood, now 4 or 5 little trees have grown up from that stump. When this angel says that this tree is to be cut down, but leave the stump, what he means is that the glory is going to be taken from this tree, but it is only a temporary thing. This tree will yet live again. It's going to be cut down to the ground. The glory's taken away. Its power and its authority is diminished to nothing. And yet, the stump remains, so this tree can one day grow again. What that tells us is that whatever he's talking about here, whatever we're learning about in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel is to interpret, this change is a temporary one. This circumstance is temporary. By the decree of the angel, the watcher goes on to testify, "Let his heart be changed from man's." Whose heart? Well, the tree's heart. Well, how can a tree have a heart? Well, the tree can have a heart because it's representing a man. And what we're learning is that this man, represented by this tree, his heart is going to be changed from the heart of a man, and a beast's heart is going to be given unto him for 7 times. Understand that the word heart in the Bible does not mean the beating, pumping organ on the left side of your chest. But the word heart has reference to the seat of human emotion. This tree that is to be hewn down, this man described as a tree whose power and authority is great, this man, his natural, his manly, his earthly heart is going to be taken from him. The seat of his emotion is going to be changed, and he is going to be given the heart of a beast. He's going to have the intelligence of a man, the freedom of thought, the creativity, the rationale, the reason taken from him, and he is going to have the heart of a beast. Notice that it will be given unto him, and 7 times will pass over him. The word time means season. So you could say that in our present culture here in the state of Alabama, we celebrate 4 seasons. I've known people who live in South Florida to believe that they only celebrate 1 season. That season is warm. It's 75 degrees or over every day of the year. It gets down into the 60s and they start breaking out jackets in the state of Florida. I've known some that live in North Dakota, and in the state of North Dakota, all year round, it's cold and it's negative 20, negative 30 degrees Fahrenheit in their state in the winter. Here in Alabama, we enjoy 4 seasons. We love the summertime when everything is fertile and everything is green and things are being harvested and it's warm and we can swim and we can enjoy outdoors. We love the fall when the leaves turn brown and red and the landscape is painted with a red brush and it's beautiful to the eyes. In the wintertime, we go and we hunt. And we enjoy skiing and we enjoy the cold weather. We enjoy the snow. And then we love and we anticipate for spring to come. The newness of life, the restoration of things that comes in the spring. When all of things that were dormant in the winter spring forth with new life. The Babylonians didn't celebrate four seasons in a year. They celebrated two. So by saying that the heart of this man would be taken away and the heart of a beast would be given unto him and let seven times pass over him, what this angel is saying is that this man will have the heart of a beast for seven seasons. At two seasons a year, this comes to 3.5 years. Nebuchadnezzar is learning that this man represented by this tree would have the heart of a man taken from him, and he would be given the heart of a beast for 3.5 years, 42 months. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, Belteshazzar, no other men can help me, but I know that you can help me because you are a man that is unlike all other men. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel, at hearing this dream, is astonished. He's speechless. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. But for a period of time, this man of God, Daniel, stands here without saying a word. He is blown away. He cannot believe that which he has just learned. Now, instantly, I believe Daniel knew the interpretation of this dream. He understood it. But Nebuchadnezzar did not. And so Daniel, in Nebuchadnezzar's presence, looks around and he begins to think and he begins to dwell on that which has been revealed unto him. And so, obviously, seeing him emotionally disturbed, King Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered. Daniel answers unto Nebuchadnezzar and he says, my Lord, I can see him looking him square in the face. This is not easy news to deliver. My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Nebuchadnezzar, O king, this is not a dream that is given to you. Do you remember the last dream that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, it was wonderful. Nebuchadnezzar sees in the middle of the night a statue, a great colossal image, and it's made of a head of gold and arms and a chest of silver and a belly of brass and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, and of all of the images on that, representing the next three world empires after Babylon, Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And so Nebuchadnezzar's probably thinking, well, I've been given so much other good news by Daniel through the dreams that the Most High has given me. Surely this will be good news. And so he said, don't worry about the interpretation, but Daniel says, my Lord, this dream is to them that hate you. The interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Nebuchadnezzar, king, this is not good news for you. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. King Nebuchadnezzar, I have terrible news for you. That tree that grew great, that reached the heaven, whose leaves and branches covered the entire earth and everyone ate of its fruit, this tree is you. And as this tree is you, and as that tree in your dream was cut down, so will you lose your kingdom. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven. God himself described Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom as one epitomized by a head of gold on a colossal giant. thy dominion to the end of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man who lived upon the face of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men. Why? Because God was going to give him the heart of a beast. As that tree was cut down, though it once was great, so would Nebuchadnezzar's power and authority be taken from him, and he would be driven from men. He would literally go insane. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, till seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel tells him, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, God is giving you a lesson. King Nebuchadnezzar, you are great, you are powerful, you are mighty. But there's a lesson that you yet have to learn. And this lesson is that there is a king that is greater than you. God Almighty is king in heaven and in earth. His name is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have exalted yourself, O king. And so God is going to humble you. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, the stump is still there because you're going to regain power over your kingdom. But it is only going to be after you understand that heavenly powers do rule over the affairs of this physical world. Daniel gives him one final warning in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. I'm going to give you counsel. I'm going to give you advice. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if it's too late. God may peradventure decide to take away these plagues from you and to grant unto you repentance. And so, Nebuchadnezzar, break your sins off by righteousness. It may be that God would bless and you would be able to maintain your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. Break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, don't live this lavish lifestyle anymore. Don't persecute people. Don't punish people. Don't be a tyrant anymore. Humble yourself. Cease from sinning. Honor the Most High God, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel says, I don't know if God will bless you and forgive you, but if it be possible, Nebuchadnezzar, turn from your iniquities that God may lengthen your tranquility, your peace here in the world. I'm reminded of the story of Jonah as he went to preach for Nineveh. As you remember, Jonah was sent, call of God, to go and preach repentance to those who were in Nineveh. Now, you may not be familiar with Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians were the sworn enemies of the nation of Israel. Eventually, Israel would be carried away into Assyrian captivity, and God sent Jonah, a preacher in Israel, to go and preach repentance unto those in Nineveh, unto the Assyrians. And as you recall, Jonah says, I don't want to go preach to those people. They're my sworn enemy. I don't care if God destroys them. He books a ship to Tarshish, goes as far away from that place as he can to the far reaches of the known world at the time. And God prepared a great fish, a whale, to swallow him alive. And 3 days and three nights later, when Jonah had learned his lesson, that fish did vomit him up upon dry ground. Jonah went and preached repentance unto Nineveh. God is going to destroy you. Doom is certain. Impending doom stands at the door. But you know what the people of Nineveh did upon hearing this? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. The king issued a decree, and he placed a fast upon all the people of the city of Nineveh, from the man down to the child, and even the beast of burden, the oxen, the sheep. Everything was commanded to fast, and the people of Nineveh did fast in sackcloth and in ashes. And you know what God did? He was merciful, even though these people were the sworn enemies of the nation of Israel. Because they repented in the sight of God, God did forgive them. And at least for a little space of time, their nation was spared from impending doom and ruin because they repented the preaching of Jonah. Remember how that story ends. Jonah was actually mad at the Lord because God had forgiven them. You know what? People who are recipients of the divine grace of God, people who have been made beneficiaries of the mercy of God, they ought to be the most forgiving and merciful and gracious people who have ever lived upon the face of the earth. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, God may yet forgive you if you repent. But if you do not, he's going to teach you a lesson. So how did this come to pass? What took place? Did God ever deal with Nebuchadnezzar according to the dream? Did Nebuchadnezzar repent? Well, let's continue reading in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar's mentality, maybe for a week or a month, maybe even 2 months after Daniel interpreted this dream, he walked a tight road, the straight and narrow. He said, I've had this dream and the Most High God has threatened me to take away my kingdom and to make me insane, to take away my heart, give me the heart of a beast. I will be living under the dew of heaven outside as an animal. But you know, after 3 months, after 4 months, after 8 months, after 10 months, can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying, well, you know, nothing ever came to pass out of that. I don't really think I have anything to worry about. Glad I escaped out of that one. Listen what takes place. At the end of 12 months, a full year later, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Wait a minute, Nebuchadnezzar. God has already told you, Nebuchadnezzar, that he did set you over the kingdom of Babylon. God has already told you that Babylon has been raised up as a nation to punish his children, the children of Judah and of Israel. God has already told you that he sets the basest of men over the nations of this earth. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar, you just attributed all the might, all the power, all the wealth of Babylon to your own self. As the word was in the king's mouth, as the sound waves left his vocal cords and were passing over his tongue and through his teeth and through his lips, a voice fell from heaven. This voice said the following, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, till 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. He did eat grass as an oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar is driven out of his mind. His heart is taken from him. He's given the heart of a beast. And immediately he is driven from men. They say this man has gone mad. He escapes into the wilderness where he lives as an animal eating of the forest. His hair grows out. It is nasty. It has not been bathed for 3.5 years. The nails on his fingernails grow out like bird claws. He is a mess. He is insane. He is crazy. And all of this has taken place upon him as a judgment so that he might know that God does rule the heavens and the earth. Verse 34. After the seven times, the 3.5 years, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar goes on in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar, after 3.5 years, looks up to heaven. He learns his lesson. He understands the lesson that God has intended for him to learn. And he says that God has dominion forever and ever. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, even the greatest of the kings who were alive at the time. In a day of political turmoil, of elections that go the way that we don't want them to go, and of men who seek to use political power to run Christianity out of the public discussion and debate and limelight in this country, many of God's children are so very concerned. I want you to understand that it doesn't matter who the president is, it doesn't matter who the governor is, it doesn't matter who the mayor is. It doesn't matter who your senators or your congressmen are. Yes, that makes a difference in the national affairs of our country, and it did back in that day as well. But ultimately, your God has the final say. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, God does turn them whithersoever he pleases. Should he so please, God can humble and change the heart even of the President of the United States himself. Nebuchadnezzar says that God does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This language is among the most famous language in all of the Bible pertaining to concerning the sovereignty of Almighty God. Now, God doesn't script everything in the world, and he doesn't robotically control everything, but he is king and he is Lord over his creation. And if he so chooses at any given moment, he can humble any individual who needs it because he is king. At the same time, Nebuchadnezzar said, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. After these 3.5 years, these 7 seasons of insanity for Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, 7 is a number indicating completeness, Nebuchadnezzar says, my reason returned unto me. I knew where this power had come from. I was established again in my kingdom and my majesty. Listen to how he ends. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Verse 36.